Let me start by reading the passage upon which the teaching is based, and it comes from Romans chapter 6. If you have a Bible, you can open it to this passage. It's Romans 6, verses 1 to 11, and let me read it for you. I'm reading from the New International Version, okay? It starts off by saying, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Amen. Yeah, this passage addresses a crucial topic for Christians, for every believer. It's basically saying, how do we break free from the habits and habitual sins that plague us? How do we have real change in our lives, that deep change that lasts? That's sort of what this passage is addressing. I mean, there are a few things more discouraging than falling back into the same bad sins over and over again, right? You know, when we come to Christ, we don't instantly become angels, obviously. We bring all kinds of baggage, habits, selfish tendencies, you know, habitual sins. The Bible calls the source of this, of these sins, the sinful nature. The sinful nature. Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, he uses other words too. He uses words like the flesh or the old man or the old creation. But it's all talking about the source of where all these sins come from. But here's the good news. Jesus doesn't just save us and say, "You're on your own, now go fix yourself," right? He knows we're powerless against the sinful nature. He not only forgives, he empowers. He empowers. He doesn't leave us in this fight alone. And that's what I wanted to talk about today. Now, the New Testament has so much to say about this. You know, I lead a community group after this service where we serve McDonald's, and I think it's Domino's today, though. We kind of study the Bible and whatnot. It's for high school and college students. And we spent several weeks on this topic, actually, recently. So there's a lot to say about this, but today I really wanted to focus in on just three biblical principles. And here's how I labeled them. Okay, deep change is inevitable, but gradual. Deep change is accelerated by an act of faith, and how the power for deep change hides in plain sight. Okay? Those are the three points. All right, so let's dive in. How deep change is inevitable but gradual. What do I mean by this? Well, when Paul writes about Christian living, he makes this principle pretty clear when he describes how Christians have deep change in this letter he writes to the Galatians. He writes, "Christians who are free of darkness and sin, they exhibit certain traits. Specifically, they have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." I saw one person was actually mouthing them along. They knew this verse really well. Interestingly, Paul doesn't call these traits goals. What does he call them? Fruit, right? fruit not of our own making, but fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus uses a similar metaphor when he's talking about Christian living. He says, abide in me, stay close to me, like get close to me, be relationally close to me, and you will bear much fruit, right? Both of them use agricultural metaphors that would have been familiar to the many farmers of their day. Now, I am huge into gardening. You know, May and June, this is our time to shine. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm really into gardening. So I understand what they're sort of getting at. You know, about 10 years ago, I discovered a new breed of flower called the winter hardy pansy. What's unusual about this plant is that you didn't put it in the ground in the spring when the weather's getting warm. You put it in the ground in the fall when the weather's getting cold. And the first time I did this, I was like, oh my gosh, this isn't working, because during the winter months, the flowers all got discolored and the leaves started to thin out. I was like, this little guy is not going to make it to spring. But once spring came, it like exploded with color and vibrancy and growth. It was like amazing. And I remember inviting one of my tennis buddies over that spring, and I said, dude, look at this winter hardy pansy. And I planted it in September, not like in the spring. And I remember he looked at me and he looked at the plant and he said something like, that's like the dumbest thing I ever heard. Let's go play tennis. But he's totally wrong. Like, I've learned so many spiritual principles by getting into gardening, and especially this one, that growth is happening all the time, but it's rarely visible or fast. You know, those pansies, they looked half dead in winter, right? But underground, the roots were getting deeper and deeper, and come spring, growth exploded. It wasn't apparent during the hard season. You know, the same is true of my son. So I have two teenage boys, and we're in the phase of life where we are constantly going back to back with them to measure their height, because they are just sprouting. My oldest son is already way taller than me, and my youngest son, Jojo, he defies all our advice about nutrition. I mean, he doesn't eat his veggies for dinner. He, like, eats a lot of junk food. And when I look at him, I'm like, this guy is not growing. When I see him in the service, you know, sipping away at his coffee as a 14-year-old, I'm like, this guy's not going to grow. And yet, when I go back to back with him, somehow he's almost caught up to me in height. Almost, Jojo, not quite. Spiritual growth is like that. It's happening all the time. It's just rarely fast or obvious. Sometimes it feels like we're stuck, right? Not growing at all. Maybe we feel like we're even moving backwards. Like, you may be in a winter season. You may be hurting or discouraged or failing. And like my son, sometimes it doesn't seem like you're growing at all. But if you are in Christ, you have the Spirit of God, and that means your roots are growing deeper and fruit is coming. Amen. And there may be times you'll step back and see that growth sort of explode. But why can I guarantee this? Because Paul doesn't say you're saved by your fruit. It's not your fruit. It's fruit of the Spirit. I can guarantee this because it's the Spirit inside of you that's growing the fruit. It's not actually dependent on your performance or how good you are. It's dependent on the Lord and His Spirit within you. That's why he calls it fruit of the Spirit. It communicates that deep change is gradual, but it's inevitable. It is happening. That's why Paul can write, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." Do you know that verse?
Yes.
Yeah, that's not wishful thinking. That's a fact of the Christian life. It will happen. He will bring it to completion, even if you don't see it in the moment. You know, and doesn't it make sense that fruit takes time to grow you know, we're not Christians to just We're not here just to obey a bunch of rules, or Christianity's not a self-improvement program. It's a relationship. So it takes time to get to know the one who loves you so much. It's far more like a marriage than just like obeying a bunch of rules. And so we don't fight sin just because we want to feel good about ourselves or just to avoid consequences. We fight sin because it hurts the heart of our divine spouse who loves us so much. That's sort of the motivation. It's not about us. It's about him. So, let me just state this very clearly. Christianity is not a performance-based religion. It's so different from every faith out there. We don't fight sin to earn his love. We fight sin because we already have it. We already have it. Let me just say that one more time. We don't fight sin to earn his love. We fight because we have his love. Okay? Are you following me?
Yes.
Okay. So I bring up this point because fighting against the sinful nature can be discouraging at times, and I don't want you to sit in that discouragement. I mean, in the very next chapter, from what I read in Romans 7, Paul has a long paragraph about how frustrating it is to fight against the sinful nature. But when it's discouraging to you, just look up. You got to look up. Even when you don't feel it, even when you feel like you're sort of failing, you should know the Spirit is at work. The Spirit's at work, drawing you closer to Jesus, drawing you closer to his love. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So what do I mean about this process being accelerated by an act of faith? Well, you might say, okay, Dave, I hear you. It's not dependent on me. But what do I do while I'm waiting for the change? And this is a great question. You don't wait passively. This is not one of these processes where you just grab a lemonade, put out a lawn chair, and sit there and say, okay, God, just do your thing. You know, I'm soaking up your rays. We have an active role too. But here's the role. Our role isn't just to improve ourselves. It is to believe and receive what Jesus has already done on the cross. And what did Jesus do on the cross? Jesus didn't just forgive sin. He broke the power of sin altogether. Okay? Some of you may feel trapped, like this habitual sin has you in chains. But I'm here to tell you those chains were broken on the cross. You know, but how could that be, Dave? You know, I feel those chains when I'm tempted to look at bad images on my phone at night. I feel it when I'm criticizing someone else because of my own insecurities. I feel it when I'm telling white lies to cover what I'm doing. How could you say I'm free? Well, I'm here to declare, as surely as I'm standing here, as surely as the sun is going to rise tomorrow, that God has indeed freed you from those chains, from those habitual sins that seem to hold you down. As Jesus declared in the Gospel of John, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. You are free indeed. Now, for a time, I really struggled with this concept. Like, how could I be free if I don't feel it's free? And a group of my friends and I, we really dove deep into the book of Romans. We debated it. We talked to older people. We read books. And during this time, it was as if the Lord just sort of turned on a light bulb in my head and my heart about Romans. And it came alive to me. And it just sort of clicked. I started to see that we don't fight for freedom. We fight from a position of freedom. And that makes all the difference in our fight against sin. Okay? Let me go back to the passage in Romans 6 to show you what I mean, okay? So just to set up Romans 6 a little bit, Paul in Romans 1 to 5 was basically laying out a series of arguments. He was saying that salvation, how we're saved, is by grace. You know, the first couple chapters are about how all of us are sinners, and 4 and 5 are about, you know, we didn't save ourselves. When we were sinners, Christ died for us, and he saved us. Okay, but in chapter 6, he starts transitioning to a new topic. It's a topic that Christians call sanctification. So, like, how do we become more sanctified or holy? The first 5 chapters are really about salvation. How do we come into the kingdom, okay? And, You know this by the first verse in chapter 6. So he starts the chapter by asking this question, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? So you can see he's now talking about how do we live in our salvation, right? So one of the first things he brings up is in verse 3. He writes, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, he introduces this idea that we were baptized into his death as Christians. So how many of you guys consider yourself a Christian? Okay, oh, a lot of people. Well, I guess it's church. So how many of you guys were baptized into his death? Yeah, everybody, right? Everybody who raised their hands would be baptized into his death, right? Okay, so let's look at what it means to be baptized into his death. Let's go down to verses 6 and 7. Here's what he says about it. For we know that our old self, this is the sinful nature. This is the source of all our bad habits and sins, okay? Our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set freed from sin, okay? This is an incredible passage, because look at the verb tenses. All the action of that freeing from the old man, the sinful nature, happened in the past. It happened in the past. He doesn't say, hey, you know, someday as you're a Christian for a while, your sinful nature you'll be freed from it. Or when Jesus returns some days, you will be free. No, he's saying it happened already at the cross and continues to this day. That's incredible news. Verse 7 especially, look at that. It says, you have been freed from sin. You have been freed. But how could it be that we feel the pull of sin and we're freed at the same time? Well, look down at verse 11 with me. Okay, Paul there writes, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourself by faith. Say in your mind, this is true, right? By faith, you claim this promise into your life. The old King James Version uses the word reckon. Reckon it true. Like, make this true in your life because it is true. Paul is saying, take this freedom from sin into your life by faith. By faith. You know, in other words, you fight against sin as free men and women because you have been set free. And let me tell you, in the fight against the sinful nature, it makes all the difference whether you're fighting from a position of freedom where you know the victory is assured or where you're not quite sure. But that's what Paul's saying. It happened already. Fight from that position of freedom. The victory is assured. Okay? This is incredible news. Now, it's not something that we achieve. It's something we believe and we receive through an act of faith. From an act of faith. I mean, think about it. Like, I think it's familiar to most of us about forgiveness, that we confess our sins and believe he's forgiven us, and we receive that forgiveness, right? Well, this passage is saying freedom from sin is no different. It still is grace. It's grace all the way. It's not grace for forgiveness, and then you're on your own. It's grace all the way. You can't do it on your own. You need the Lord, and he's willing to do it. He grants it because of what he did at the cross. And that faith in what he did at the cross, that belief, makes it true in your life. Not because you imagine it to be true or because you wish it to be true, because Christ already accomplished it. It is true. It is true. You're just basing your existence and behavior on that fact, okay? In other words, faith doesn't create some truth. It connects you to the truth. Connects you to the truth. Does that make sense? Okay, so let me move on to this third point, like how the power of this hides in plain sight. You know, do you see how an active faith and the Bible can work together to bring a power into your life to fight the sinful nature? you know, the Bible isn't just a collection of inspirational stories or moral teachings or encouragement. It is an active and living power to change your life in a real way. So you can read the same verse over and over again, and the truth is just sitting there in plain sight, but faith makes it real in your life as you appropriate, as you count that as true. And those verses hiding in plain sight just come alive. Faith activates this power that's already available in God's word. Let me show you how this works. So how many of you guys have ever felt lonely? Just a few people? All right, now I feel really lonely. Okay, oh, more people. Okay, great. All right, you know, you have this feeling like you're lonely. Maybe you have this thought in your mind, God's abandoned me. He doesn't really love me as much as he loves other people. Okay, you can take that thought and consider it true and let that thing sit on you. Or you can go to scripture and see in Romans 8 where it says, nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus, right? And right there, you have a choice to believe either that scripture or that thought in and that wrong feeling. You have a choice. And I guarantee you, if you take the sword of the Spirit and just plunge it into that verse and take your stand right there, whether you feel it or not, that feeling of loneliness, that thought that God has abandoned you, that will break because it's a lie. It's a lie. The scripture is saying he will never abandon you. And that's how you use your faith with that verse to change how you feel. Okay, don't let that thing sit on you. Don't let it. Let me give you another example. How many of you have committed a sin and confessed it to God, received his forgiveness, but still feel guilty for like days and days and days? You know, like everyone, right? Everyone sort of experienced that. Well, you can let that thought sit on you that you're condemned, that you're guilty. Or you can turn to scripture. In Romans 8, it says, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. So you have a choice again, right there. Am I going to take my faith and like a sword plunge it into that verse and take my stand right here? Or am I going to let this feeling of guilt and condemnation rule over me? Which of it? I guarantee you, if you stand on scripture, that feeling of guilt and condemnation will break because it's a lie. It's a lie. That's what scripture says. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Don't let that thing sit on you. So what about the thought, I'll never change. I'll never get free of this habitual sin. Listen to these verses. Through him, everyone who believes is set free. Acts 13. If anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Romans 8. Do you see these verses? They are saying you are more than a conqueror. You not only can conquer this stuff, you are more than a conqueror. That's what the Bible is saying about our identity. Will you put your faith in what the Bible says about you over what the world says or the devil says or even your own heart may say this about you? Those things are lies. Okay, there is no condemnation. You are more than a conqueror. Do you guys get this? Okay. Now, you may, this may sound like arrogance, right? To walk around and say, I'm awesome. I got the victory here, you know? But it shouldn't, because it's not based on anything we've done. It's the Spirit inside of us. It's something that's given by grace. Remember, the Bible says no one can boast before him. No one can boast before him. But this is a humbling thing to be part of the victory that Jesus won. We had nothing to do with it, but it was given to us by grace. You know, you could also ask, where does the faith come from to stand on these verses? Well, faith itself is a gift from God, as Paul writes. But I'll tell you, the more you worship him, the more you get close to him, the more you abide in him, the more you will have faith. Because the more you turn your eyes and see him, the more you'll see he does stand in victory. He does conquer sin and death. He does bring this victory to you individually. So just worshiping him regularly, here, just one-on-one, just seeing him will give you this faith. You'll see the victory come because he is in victory. Okay? All right. Let me close this talk with an old hymn. I'm not going to sing it to you because I don't have a voice like Dave Macaron. But this hymn, which really helped me for a time, it's based on these verses in the letter of 1 John. But the hymn is called Faith is the Victory. And the chorus of this hymn goes, faith is the victory, faith is the victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. Do you see that? Faith equals victory. The moment you believe, it doesn't say eventually you'll have the victory or it's going to come. The moment you believe, whether you feel it or not, the whole world, your emotions, the lies that people have told you could be telling you something else. But the moment you stand your ground and you say, I believe what Scripture says about me and nothing else, that's the victory. That victory comes. You know, what was in my heart as I was really praying through this message is that I wanted to tell all of you, victory over sin is real. Deep change is not only possible, it's actually promised. It may take time, but it is real. And as the Bible states over and over again, Jesus already won it for you at the cross. At the cross. Put your faith in that. Put your faith in what Jesus did for you. Jesus didn't just die on the cross to bring you forgiveness. He broke the power of sin altogether. He broke the power of sin altogether. So let's take hold of the victory. This is our inheritance. This is what he went to the cross for. Don't live a half-life of just forgiveness. Recognize that he brings the victory too. But let's do that by not trying harder, but by believing him deeper. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let me pray for us. Father, we cry out to you like that little baby here. We are just as weak, actually. And Lord, but you are strong. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for everyone here. You would raise us up in victory. We would see just how much you did for us. We would understand how much you love us, how far you went to bring us freedom from sin. Lord, and we're so grateful for this church that we can explore these things together. Lord, open our eyes. Give us this revelation. I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.